here tonight. Glad you're with us. If you're visiting with us, then welcome. You're always our honored guest. As I was preparing for this several days ago, I was talking to Anna, and I told her about the text that I was going to choose to preach about this evening, and we read it together, and her immediate response was, "Why that psalm?" And if you're like most people in the audience tonight, you're probably thinking the exact same theme. Why Psalm 137? Why preach this psalm? Why choose this one? Several years ago, when I was a teenager, my dad took me to hear Kyle Butt debate an atheist known as Dan Barker at the University of North Alabama. And one of the quotes, one of the arguments that Dan Barker used to deny the existence of a moral, righteous God was this. This is what he said, and he used Psalm 137, verse 9. Dan Barker said this, "In Psalm 137:9, he, God, told us that we should be happy to take the innocent babies and dash them against the stones. That's, even if that God exists, did exist, I might not necessarily want to worship such a monster. I might ask him to confess his sins to me. What a guy. What if I were to treat my kids like this?" That, my brothers and sisters, is why we're going to talk about Psalm 137 tonight. Because many people who do not think like what we do, like we think and believe as we believe, many people who are persecutors of the faith and who reject the Lord Jesus Christ use this psalm and many others like it to reject the authority of the Word of God, to reject the integrity of the Word of God, and make God seem as a moral monster in our eyes. So what we're going to do tonight is to defend the integrity of Psalm 137 and hopefully explain it a little bit better in the way that the original author, in the way that God intends us to understand it. Now this psalm, Psalm 137, falls into the category of what's known as an imprecatory psalm. There are many different categories of psalms, and as you've hopefully noticed in embarking on this series, as I've chosen different psalms that hit the highlights of different psalm categories. Hopefully you've noticed that. But Psalm 137 is what's known as an imprecatory psalm. An imprecation is a curse that invokes misfortune upon another. In this sense, imprecatory psalms are those in which the author calls down calamity, calls down destruction, and God's wrath upon his enemies. There are many psalms, there are about 20 of them, maybe a little bit more than 20, that are included within this category of psalms, imprecatory psalms. And just two of those, I want to read a few verses, a few passages from the imprecatory psalms. One of those is Psalm 10:15, Psalm 10:15, which says, "Break the arm of the wicked and the evildoer. Call his wickedness to account till you find none." So here we see the psalmist prays that the power of the nations, and not only nations, but individuals who persist to rebel against God may be diminished, and all of their efforts may be thwarted. Look with me in Psalm 69, verses 22 through 28. Here's another imprecation that we see in the psalm, Psalm 69, 22 through 28. It says, the psalmist talking about his enemies, "Let their own table before them become a snare, and when they are at peace, let it become a trap. Let their eyes be darkened so that they cannot see, and make their loins tremble continually." Verse 24 says, "Pour out your indignation upon them, and let your burning anger overtake them. May their camp be a desolation. Let no one dwell in their tents. For they persecute him whom you have struck down, and they recount the pain of those you have wounded. Add to them punishment upon punishment. May they have no acquittal from you. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living. Let them not be enrolled among the righteous." So here we see in Psalm 69, the psalmist here prays that his enemies may get what's coming to them, essentially. Because of their deeds, the psalmist prays that they may receive what's due to them, punishment, destruction, and God's mighty wrath poured upon them. Now, when we read in the imprecatory Psalms, when we read these 20-plus Psalms that have many that have similar imprecations as such we have just read, many read these, and hopefully you are reading these in your daily Bible reading. They are inspired Scripture, inspired by God. They are exactly what God wants you to see. But many people question them and say, why in the world are these in the Bible? Why in the world are such imprecations here? Aren't we supposed to love our neighbor and pray for our enemy, Jesus tells us to do? So tonight again, my goal, what I want to do, this sermon is not going to be so much a practical sermon. I want the majority of my teaching and preaching to be things that you can take from Scripture and apply to your life. Maybe this is, maybe I'm wrong about that, but my main goal is to defend the integrity specifically of Psalm 137 so that we understand it the way the original author intended to be understood. And a secondary goal tonight, I want to also to help us understand the imprecatory Psalms as a whole, as they are intended to be understood by the biblical authors. So we're going to put a microscope over Psalm 137 while keeping in mind the rest of the imprecatory Psalms and offer a defense of all of them. So we're going to look at three different elements that are within Psalm 137, that make up Psalm 137, that help us understand it the way the author intends for us to. And the first is that Psalm 137 is a prayer. Psalm 137 is a prayer. Look with me in verse 1. Look with me in verse 1 of Psalm 137. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. One of the keys to understanding this psalm is looking at the historical background. I don't think you can fully grasp the spirit of and the grief that's coming out of this psalmist if you don't look at what's the occasion to which the psalmist is writing, the historical background. The psalmist in 137, he's in captivity in Babylon, and he's recounting the horrible events, the atrocious events that took place during the Babylonian siege of Jerusalem. We see that in 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7. 2 Kings chapter 25, verses 1 through 7, that recounts the Babylonian siege and captivity of the nation of Judah, of Jerusalem. It says in verse 1 of 2 Kings chapter 25, it says, "And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it. So the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls. They're trying to escape by the king's garden, and the Chaldeans were around the city. And they went in the direction of the Arabah, but the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king Zedekiah, and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in chains, and took him to Babylon." So we see here in this text the historical background in which the psalmist in Psalm 137 writes. For two long years, the Babylonians laid siege to Jerusalem. And if you know anything about siege warfare, it is brutal. It is horrendous. They surrounded the city where no supplies could come into it, and they essentially starved out the city. There has been many sieges throughout the history of the world. One of the most notable ones that come to mind are the siege of Leningrad and Stalingrad in World War II. Stalingrad especially produced the most deaths, the most casualties out of any war that was ever fought, out of any battle that was ever fought. Over 2 million people were killed during the siege of Leningrad, and the people in the city in this they were starved. They were defenseless. They were helpless, and they ate anything. They ate anything from wallpaper to shoe leather. Even though the Germans did not succeed in taking Stalingrad, it was a horrible, terrible event for both the Russians and both the Germans. And the same similar things happened during the siege of Leningrad. Usually during siege warfare, the attacking army they develop an intense hatred. A hatred for those in the city because they're frustrated, number one, because of the delay. They want to get home and see their families. The opposing soldiers trying to get into the city that surround it, that besiege it, they are frustrated. They're angry because of the delay. The Babylonians probably have had unpleasant things dumped on them, shot at them, and they are looking for revenge. They're angry, they're wrathful, and they're lustful. This describes the Babylonians, and when they finally got into Jerusalem, when they finally got into the city, they held no restraint. They held no restraint, history tells us. They gouged out the eyes of the defenseless, not only King Zedekiah and those in the royal family, but also civilians, also peasants. They gouged out the eyes of the defenseless. They raped countless women, and they took babies and threw them, dashed them against rocks, in front of their parents as a mockery to the Jews. This was a horrible, terrible event, the siege of Jerusalem. And this is exactly what the psalmist has experienced and the reason, the occasion for his writing. Look with me in verse 2 of Psalm 137. Verse 2. It says, "On the willows, the trees there in Babylon, there we hung up our lyres, our instruments of joy, of happiness. For there," verse 3, "our captors required of us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." The psalmist here is remembering, he's recounting all of these atrocities that happened at the hands of the Babylonians, these horrible events. And to make matters worse, in these verses, the Babylonians, the captors, are laughing at the psalmist. They're mocking him. They're saying, sing us, oh happy ones, sing us some of the songs that you used to sing when you were in Zion before we took your little ones and dashed them against the rocks. They're mocking them. They show no sympathy, no compassion, and no remorse for what they have done. They're mocking this psalmist. Verse 4, look with me in verse 4 of Psalm 137. Verse 4 through 6 reads, the psalmist says, "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? If I forget you, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget its skill. Let my tongue stick to the roof of my mouth if I do not remember you, if I do not set Jerusalem above my highest joy." The psalmist here, he's in a state, obviously, he's in a state of intense grief because he himself was an eyewitness of all of the terrible things that happened at the hand of the Babylonians done to them in Jerusalem. We read about in the book of Lamentations that was written by the prophet Jeremiah similar things that probably recounted that did experience the siege of Jerusalem and all of the horrible things that happened there as well. Lamentations chapter 1 verse 16 says, and then we'll skip over to chapter 2 verses 11 through 12. Jeremiah says, "For these things, for all of these things that I have witnessed and experienced at the hand of the Babylonians, I weep," he says, the prophet says. "My eyes flow with tears, for a comforter is far from me, one to revive my spirit. My children are desolate, for the enemy has prevailed." In chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "My eyes are spent with weeping. My stomach churns. My bile is poured out to the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because infants and babies faint in the streets of the city. They cry to their mothers, "Where is bread and wine?" as they faint like a wounded man in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out on their mother's bosom. I don't believe that it's right to diminish anybody's pain. And that's not my intention whatsoever, because we know that all of us carry baggage. All of us carry past grief that we're experiencing. And I'm not trying for one minute to diminish the pain that you have experienced or are experiencing right now. But factually, there is not one of us that has experienced what this psalmist has experienced. The murder of his people. The murder and the rape and the plundering of his family. We know that when we study the Bible, we study it in its context, the way that it's intended to be read. The Bible is raw. The Bible is a raw book. It does not sugarcoat things. It does not sugarcoat the experiences of those who experience tragedy and hardship. And we read about there's all kinds of prayers in the Bible. The prayers in the Bible, they're not mechanically detached from all emotion. Then that's not the way they're intended to be read. That's not the way the Psalms are. They are said rather by real people that lift up their emotions and their pain and their experiences to God, and God hears their cry. Psalm 137 reflects the lowest of low, the lowest notes on the human emotional scale. And to condemn this psalm as an atheist or anybody else, and the psalmist, as immoral for what he says, would be the same as condemning a Holocaust survivor for desiring justice due to what he experienced. Imagine the audacity that somebody would have within them if they said to somebody who survived a Nazi concentration camp, that desired justice, that desired that what was wrong be made right. Imagine the audacity of somebody to say, "How dare that person desire justice? That's an immoral person for wanting what was wrong to be made right. Who are you? Who are you to say anything like that?" We must take the emotional state of the author into account when trying to understand his words. It's crucial to understanding the spirit of this psalm. And it's atrociously insensitive to judge this psalm and the psalmist as immoral before first empathizing with him, because we don't know what he has been through. And this implies as well to many of the imprecatory psalms. Many of the psalms recount instances in which enemies have afflicted them, treated them maliciously. And so we need to first empathize with the psalmist before we cast judgment. That's one element of this psalm. It's a prayer in which the psalmist is expressing his grief to God. And when we understand his grief, we can better understand his words and what comes out of his mouth. Now let's look at a second element of Psalm 137 that helps us understand what God wants us to understand through this passage. Psalm 137 is not only a prayer, but it's also a plea. It's a plea to God. Look with me in verse 7. Look with me in verse 7 of Psalm 137. The text reads, Remember, O Lord, against the Edomites, the day of Jerusalem, how they said, lay it bare, down to its foundations. The psalmist is saying, God, remember this. Remember the people that were supposed to be our kin, our brothers. Remember how they themselves mocked us and desired that we be destroyed and helped and participated in the Babylonian siege against us. Remember The psalmist is crying out to God to remember, O God, the horrible things that were done to him and his people so that justice may be prevailed. This is not the attitude of a person who desires personal revenge. This is not out of personal revenge. This is out of a spirit of wanting justice to be done. There's a big difference between the two. Look with me in verse 8 and 9. We'll read these once and then we'll revisit them once more in the last point. In verse 9 of Psalm 137, it says, O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Now notice what the text does not say. First, before we look at what it does say, notice what the text does not say. The text does not say, blessed shall I be when I repay you. It does not say that. It does not read like that. The psalmist here does not have a personal vendetta against his enemies. He's rather pleading the spirit of this psalm and what he's doing. The spirit of this psalm is that he is pleading with God to make this right. What was done wrong to him, God, please make this right. We can relate to this, can't we? Imagine if somebody committed a horrible, atrocious crime against you. Something horrible, I don't know, use your own imagination. Something that was absolutely horrible in your sight. Wouldn't you desire justice to be done and what was wrong, what has been made wrong, to be made right? Of course you would, and of course we would. That's a natural human response, to seek justice for the wrong that's been committed. Walter Kaiser, speaking of the imprecatory psalms as a whole, a commentator, he says this, these hard sayings in the imprecatory psalms, are not statements of personal vendetta. All of those imprecations that you read about, including Psalm 137, are not statements of a personal vendetta, but they are utterances of zeal for the kingdom of God and His glory. To be sure, he says, the attacks which provoked these prayers were not from personal enemies. Rather, they were rightfully seen as attacks against God and especially His representatives in the promised line of the Messiah, speaking of the imprecatory Psalms as a whole, not specifically Psalm 137. So the spirit of the imprecations that we see in Psalm 137, the spirit here is not one out of personal revenge that seeks personal gratification and satisfaction at the downfall of one's enemies. No, the spirit is not within the text. The text does not read that way. But the text, rather, in the imprecations, the spirit of them from the one giving the imprecation is a desire for justice to be done. Look with me in a few of the Psalms so we can prove that point more thoroughly. So look at me in Psalm 5, Psalm chapter 5, verse 10. Psalm 5:10. Here's one such imprecation. And pay attention to the language. Pay attention. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out. For they have rebelled against you. They have rebelled against you. The imprecatory psalms, they indicate a strong zeal, like the quote that we just read, a strong zeal for God's name, not out of personal revenge, but out of a spirit of deep love and adoration for God Himself. And they are prayers coming from a heart of someone who loves God more than life itself. And they're appalled when people spit in God's face by sinning against Him. That's the spirit of the imprecatory psalms that we read about in the Bible. One not out of a personal vendetta wanting to be satisfied, but a spirit of zeal for God's righteousness to reign on the earth. And uh, being appalled over the rebellion and sin of somebody who rejects God to the utmost. That's the spirit that we see here in these imprecations, a zeal for God, and a hatred of sin, not one that seeks personal revenge for its own self. Look with me in Psalm 79, verse 12. Psalm 79, verse 12, another such imprecation. It says, "Return sevenfold into the lap of our neighbors the taunts with which they have taunted you, O Lord." Now, of course, the psalmist, he's been hurt by the hand of his enemies, but the more weightier matter, the more weightier matter that we see in this verse and the imprecatory psalms as a whole is that God has been sinned against. God has been sinned against, and this person is appalled by it. The psalmist is not wishing, he's not wishing for personal revenge or personal satisfaction, but for what has been done wrong in the eyes of God to be made right. That's the spirit that we read here within the imprecatory psalms. Last example, and we'll move on. Psalm 10, 7 through 11. Psalm 10, 7 through 11, as you see on the screen here. And if you're following along in your Bible, all these verses should be on the screen if you would like to jump ahead. Psalm 10, 7 through 11. "His mouth is filled with cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue," and this is the psalmist's enemy, "under his tongue are mischief and iniquity. He sits in ambush in the villages, in hiding places. He murders the innocent. His eyes stealthily watch for the help. He lurks in ambush like a lion in his thicket. He lurks that he may seize the poor. He seizes the poor when he draws them into his net. The helpless are crushed, sink down, and fall by his might. He says in his heart, the enemy, 'God has forgotten. He has hidden his face. He will never see it.'" I think also we must take into account that the people the psalmist is praying against in the imprecatory psalms are vile rebels against God that have no compassion, that have no compassion over the ones that they hurt, and have no remorse over the sin in their life. These aren't people who cut you off in traffic. These aren't people that imprecations being pronounced against. These aren't people who do minor things against you. They are imprecations against vile people, against vile rebels against God who oppress the poor and who mock those who are defenseless and take advantage of them. The imprecatory psalms are not intended by God for you to pronounce curses on whomever does you wrong. That's not the spirit here. That's not what we should get out of these psalms, and that's not the original intent. But they're a reminder, however, to zealously love God more than anything, to hate sin with a passion, and long for what has been done wrong to be made right. And we see this same ethic within the Old Testament itself. In Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, it says, "You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." The psalmist in 137, he lived under this law, we know, and he followed it. He pursued it with his heart's desire. He embraced this love your neighbor principle and made it a part of himself. His words here are not revealing a personal vendetta, but a heart that is broken and shattered and longing for God to make things right. You can love your neighbor. You can love your neighbor as yourself and still long for God's justice to be done at the same time. Come, Lord Jesus, come. So Psalm 137, it's a prayer. It's a prayer in which the psalmist expresses his grief out of personal experience that he has in his heart. It's a plea. He's pleading. The psalmist is pleading that what's been done wrong may be made right. It's not out of a spirit of personal revenge. And lastly, Psalm 137 is a prophecy. It's a prophecy. Look with me in verse 8 again. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. It says, "O daughter of Babylon, doomed to be destroyed, doomed to be destroyed. Blessed shall he be who repays you with what you have done to us. Blessed shall he be who takes your little ones and dashes them against the rock. Doomed to be destroyed, the text says, Babylon is. This text is not, it's not only an expression of the author's grief, of the author's feelings, but it's also a prediction. That's the way the text reads here. This is a prediction of what's going to happen in the future. It is a prophecy in that sense. And we know from Bible history that this prophecy did come true. In the fifth year of Darius, the Babylonians revolted against the Medo-Persians, and Darius, he laid siege to Babylon before destroying it, just like Babylon did to the Jewish people in Jerusalem. He did to Babylon exactly what Babylon did to Jerusalem, and it was brutal. It was horrible. A British historian, Humphrey Prideaux, wrote this about the Persian siege of Babylon. He says this, "As soon as the Babylonians saw themselves begirt by such an army as they could not cope with in the field, they turned their thoughts wholly to the supporting of themselves in the siege, in order whereto they took a resolution, the most desperate and barbarous that ever any nation practiced. For to make their provisions last the longer, they agreed to cut off all necessary mouths among them," the Babylonians doing to themselves, "and therefore drawing together all the women, all the children, they strangled them all, whether wives, sisters, daughters, or young children, useless for the wars." That's what Babylon did to their own people in the siege of the Persian siege of Babylon. And it's ironic that the Babylonians were forced by Darius to do to their own children exactly what they had done to the children of Jerusalem. So my point in this text, Psalm 137, 8 and 9 specifically, is not even intended by the author to communicate a vengeful spirit, but rather it's a prediction. It's a prophecy of God's coming judgment upon the wicked nation of Babylon. And that's, I believe, the way in which we should read this and we should take this. One, Psalm 137, it's a prayer. It's an expression of grief. It's a plea that justice may be done. And it's a prophecy. It's a prediction of what will happen in the future because of God's judgment. Tonight, I pray that this helps us to understand the nature of Psalm 137 and the rest of, not just Psalm 137, but the rest of the imprecatory Psalms. God desires that we be people who deeply love our neighbor like we love our own selves. That principle is still true today and in our lives. And it's God's desire that we pray for our enemies and those who persecute us. But that does not mean that a hatred of sin and a longing for justice in this world is inappropriate in the Christian life either. As a follower of Jesus, love people. Love people with all of your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself, but also hate sin. Hate sin with a passion and love God more than anything. If you have any need tonight, if you wish prayers from the church, if you are hurting in any way and we can help you and we can reach out to you, please come forward. Or also, if you have not responded to the Lord's invitation, if you know you are lost and you believe on the name of the Lord Jesus and have repented of your sins, come tonight and confess faith in Him and be buried in the waters of baptism, beginning your relationship with Him. Why don't you do that tonight if you haven't? Come now as we stand and as we sing.